Okay, we're going to be in John chapter 13. This morning I want to, it's going to be a little risky, I suppose, because I want to talk to you about one of the deepest convictions of my life in a morning session when you probably didn't get enough sleep last night anyway. And so I appreciate your prayer and admonition, Glenn, that we would pay attention and be alert. We'll start in John chapter 13, but I want to transition from last night's talk about how much God loves us, and I want to move into our response to that love and how we love Him better. And so I'll just tell you straight up where we're going this morning. The way we love Him better is by loving one another better. And if we don't get that, then we don't get anything. This is a deep, deep conviction in my heart over the last 23 years that I've been a believer. And I'll be a little bit passionate this morning as I share some of these things. For me, passionate is, I don't know that it's on the same level of what you're used to. I'm pretty mild-mannered. But when my ears turn red, it means serious business. Okay. So watch my ears. John chapter 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. God bless you. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We're going to skip down to verse 12 for time's sake, although there is a very interesting and meaningful dialogue between Jesus and Peter. But in verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Verse 17, hone in on. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, you will be blessed, not if you think about them, but if you do them. My challenge to us this morning is that we will begin to do these things and thereby love God better. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that struck me as I became involved in Chi Alpha as a kid, as I mentioned yesterday, that didn't grow up in church. I was an athlete, so I had buddies, I had friends, I had teammates, and we were doing things together, hanging out together. And I would have said, if you would have asked me, "Do you have good friends?" I would have said, "Yeah, I got great friends." But the distinction between my friendships and the friendships that I saw within Chi Alpha, in other words, the way these Christian people treated me and the way they treated one another, that distinction was so great in my mind as a non-Christian and early believer as I came into the Chi Alpha community. My friends from home and high school, even in a collegiate level on the team, we kind of had a friendship. We roomed together. We were together a lot. But generally, we were cutting each other down all the time, cussing at each other. We kind of sort of have each other's back, but The unstated thing was this, that when the chips really are down, everybody really knows that it's each man for himself. It's not all for one, one for all. None of that is really here. I mean, we'll, you know, I'll cover your back more than I'll cover somebody, you know, on the opposing team. But when it really comes down to it, it's me that I'm looking out for. And I came into this community, and the way they spoke to me, the way they honored me, the way they treated me, it was as though they saw something in me that made them think that I was a big deal. And it had nothing to do with stature or posture or social standing. It had nothing to do with any of that. Intuitively, I realized that it had something to do with the fact that I was a human being created in the image of God. And they honored that, and they loved that, and they treated one another with the same distinction. And it blew my mind. It was really odd to me at first, but at the same time, it was really, it was almost creepy, I'll say it that way, at first, because I just wasn't used to it, but it was also so magnetic, it was so appealing and attractive to me. So let's jump into this upper room setting here. You'll remember that Jesus is with his disciples for this one last moment before the cross. In fact, if you read the account in Luke chapter 22, we're told that Peter and John earlier in the day had been sent by Jesus to make preparations for this Passover meal. We know that Jesus had longed to have this one last moment with his friends, with his disciples, before the garden and the cross and everything that was going down. So we're here on Thursday night. He's with his disciples. The preparations have been made. And it's interesting to me because it appears as though, as the preparations had been made, there was also preparation for foot washing. Now, you probably know this, but foot washing would have been customary and common in that day. You walked on dusty roads with sandals on your feet, so you were always dirty. And when you went to a house, a servant would wash your feet. If there was no servant, then the master of the house typically would wash your feet. It would be like if you came to Texas and you knocked on my door, I would offer you some iced tea. That's what we do in Texas. In California, would you offer cranberry juice or something cool like that, water. So the preparations had already been made. Do you notice this, that it appears as though in the room there was already a jug of water, a basin, and a towel for foot washing. So I'm trying to imagine how it went, because generally a servant would have done this, but there was no servant. Jesus and his disciples are alone. In fact, he wanted to be alone with them. And so Peter and John had been there sometime later in the day. The other disciples come with Jesus. And in my mind's eye, I see them walking into this upper room. And I have no idea where this water and the towel and all of these things are, but perhaps they're in the corner, perhaps they're by the door. That would make sense to me. Perhaps they walk in single file. And the point is this, that everybody knows it needs to be done, and everybody can see the elements, but nobody makes a move. And it's also interesting to me that it says, as the evening meal was in progress, or as the meal was being served. So, again, this is speculative, but I'm guessing that there was some time that passed between the arrival and the serving of the meal. Now, I don't know how long that was. Maybe it was 10 minutes, maybe it was an hour. I have no idea. Nonetheless, they pass the water, they pass the towel, everybody sits down, and it almost appears to me as though Jesus waits until the last possible moment. Again, speculative, but perhaps he was waiting to see if someone else would take the initiative and make a move. Everybody can see the elements. Everybody knows it needs to be done, but nobody is willing to do it. There's no servant. It's kind of like when the waiter brings the bill at the restaurant and everybody looks away, hoping that someone else will volunteer. Or like when the dishes pile up in your sink. For our house, it's the trash can. My daughters are masters of placing one more thing into an already full trash can so that the next person will have to take it out, right? One time when my daughter was in diapers still, was young, Mary had asked if she could run to Walmart. And I said, yeah, sure, I got the baby, I'm working on a sermon or something like that. I'll take care of the baby. Go ahead. And she said, it'll be 15, 20 minutes. Yeah, right. Never, ever, ever believe that. She was gone for a while. And I began to smell a smell that's familiar to anybody who has children in diapers around the house. And I knew something needed to be done. But I looked at my watch and I thought, oh, she's due back any moment. I'll just wait. Now, we have this thing called a Johnny Jumper. It's kind of a little babysitting device that you hang on a door jamb. And it's got the spring-loaded thing where you put your baby in it, and they can just kind of barely touch, and they just kind of jump up and down and entertain themselves for hours. It's good exercise. It's awesome. So my daughter was in the Johnny Jumper, and she had a diaper that needed to be changed. And I thought, well, Mary will be home soon, so I'll just wait this out. Little did I know that that was kind of one of two deliveries that were coming, and the second delivery could not be contained. So Johnny Jumper's doing his thing, and the diaper explodes everywhere. And I got exactly what I deserved. Because I knew what needed to happen, but I was unwilling to do it. Here's the deal, I think, as we get back to this picture in the upper room. Here's the deal. I think any one of them would have been glad to do it for Jesus. But none of them were willing to do it for each other. All right? Luke chapter 22, in fact, tells us in that same moment they'd actually been arguing again their old familiar argument, which was what? I'm better than you are. No, no, I'm the best. No, I'm the greatest. No, no, me and my brother, we're going to be the best. So in this moment, when Jesus is thinking about the cross, he can actually smell the lamb that's being roasted, and that means one thing to hungry people, but it means another thing to Jesus, as he knows that his body will soon be broken for the sins of mankind. In this intense moment of just longing to be together with his friends, his disciples, they are unwilling to serve one another. In fact, they're arguing about who's the greatest. And if you go through this and you read, and we don't have time to really flesh all of this out, but I would challenge you to go back and read John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, even through 17, all the way up through his high priestly prayer. And Jesus is trying to push these guys together. He's trying to tell them, essentially, you love me, and you're attracted to me, and you're drawn to me, but that's not enough. In fact, he goes so far as to say that you're all going to fall away on account of me. The shepherd is going to be struck, he quotes the parable, and the sheep will scatter. Rather than scattering, he's trying to draw them to one another. He's trying to push them together. And we don't have time to read all of it, but let me just read a couple of scriptures to you. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. Now that really wasn't a new command. Technically, they'd already been told throughout the Old Testament to love one another. But I think here's the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In other words, all those things we talked about yesterday, he sets the standard so high. And he says, that's the kind of love now that you have to have for one another. In fact, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He says it again in John chapter 15. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus takes it to a new level. Not just, I got your back until the chips are down, and then it's each man for himself. He's saying, in the same way that I have loved you, in that selfless, giving love, this is my command, that you are to love one another. And the whole thing, honestly, stands to fall apart, to crumble in that moment. Jesus knows that he's about to leave them and go to the Father, and he is pushing them towards one another. It's not enough that you love me. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yeah, but The second one is like it. When Jesus was asked for the greatest commandment, he didn't give one, he gave two. Because you got to love one another. You got to love your neighbors, yourself. Why is this such a big deal to him? Again, as last night, this is massive, and we can't exhaust this, but what I want to do is give you a few of the reasons I believe this is such a major, major theme in the heart of Jesus and in the scriptures. Why is it so important to him that we love one another? So I'm just going to kind of jump into a few ideas. We'll do three of them, and then we will go eat some breakfast. Why is this such a big deal to him? Why is it so important that we love one another? First, God is a father, and he wants us to be a family. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is with his disciples, and in verse 47, someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." His biological family had come. They thought he was out of his mind. In verse 48, he replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." One of the things, when I left California and went back to Texas, and so I joined a church when I got back to Texas. It was my first Texas church experience, and this is 23 or 4 years ago. Everybody called everybody brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Have you experienced this?
Yes.
It's kind of out of vogue now, but in those days, it was Brother Eli. And I thought it was just the weirdest thing ever, but the reality was it actually did mean something. Who are my real family, Jesus says. I've got a biological mother, I've got biological brothers, but who are my real, these are the ones who are my brothers and my sister and my mother. Have you ever experienced that? Have you had someone who wasn't a sibling, but they were closer than a sibling?
Yeah.
A brother or a sister in Christ. You see, God is a father and he wants us to be a family. Now what I notice is, you see, this is, most of you are not parents, so you'll have to trust me that this is a major thing for a mom and a dad, for their children to love one another. When brothers or sisters are fighting and there's constant selfishness and turmoil, there's no peace in the home. It's a terrible thing to see. Now, what I've noticed, like, for example, my daughters do love each other. And that picture I showed yesterday of them hugging is a common occurrence. They really do love each other. But like all sisters, they've had their little spats, right? Brothers, it's easier. You know, my brother, you know, we, like I said, we're redheaded stepchildren, so we had a chip on our shoulder from day one, you know. And when you're redheaded, you either learn to, like, hide or fight. And we kind of learned to fight each other. And we just beat the snot out of each other. I mean, we beat the cheese out of each other every day. Well, with girls, it can be like, you know, verbal abuse. And I would notice some, you know, like, for example, my daughter would bring me her report card. And it would have straight A's on it. And she'd say something like, "Look, Daddy, look how good I've been. Look what I've done," expecting that to make me proud, even though I just saw her treat her little sister like garbage. She thinks her report card is going to impress me. Now, the reality is, I want her to try in school, but the truth is, come on, who cares? Really? Like, in 100 years from now, straight A's in the sixth grade, who cares? She just treated her sister like garbage. Now, she thinks she can be right with Dad and not right with her sister. See? And that's a lie. Now, there are other times I would see her do something like this, and this really does happen in our house. I would see her put her arm around her little sister and hug her, and her little sister's crying, and I would hear her big sister say something like, "Corey, I don't care what those kids said to you at school. You are not ugly. They called you ugly? That's so stupid. You are not ugly. You are beautiful. You are a princess. You're a daughter of God. You're a go-tro, for crying out loud." And she's hugging her and consoling her. And she says, you tell me, I tell you what, if those kids say that to you again, you tell me and I will find them. I will slit their throats. But that makes Dad proud. And there are a lot of Christians that try to do that. They try to bring their report card to God.
Whoa.
Right? Here's what I've done. Here's what I didn't do. Here's my morality. Here are my good works. And you treat your brother like garbage? You think you can be right with God and wrong with your brother? Jesus says, when you bring your gift to the altar and you realize you're wrong with your brother, leave your gift there, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and worship me.
Wow.
You can't be right with God and not right with one another. God is a father. He wants us to be a family. In Psalms 133, it talks about how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It goes on to say it's like the dew of Hermon, the oil that runs down Aaron's beard. The oil is the anointing oil that runs down his beard and his garment. It says, there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And I wish that I could transport you to Huntsville, Texas, to Sam Houston State Chi Alpha, and you could see how these kids love one another, how there are brothers who dwell together in unity. It is the most amazing thing you've ever seen. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. The fruitfulness that has happened there, let me tell you something. It's not because there's some great stage presence. It's not because we're great preachers, our musicians. I mean, any of that. It's all be great stuff. Honestly, I'm telling you the honest truth right now. But this one thing we have, we love one another. We love each other. And I watch these guys hug each other. I watch these guys pray for one another. I watch these guys share their possessions. And somehow, in some way, I can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit just shows up. He just breathes on it. There the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And it's just like the wind of the Holy Spirit. And he just falls. Why is it such a big deal? Because God is a father. And he wants us to be a family. We could talk more about that. Let's move on. Number two, because we need each other. How many know we need each other? Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, pity the man who falls and has no one to help them up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We need each other. Do you know that you need one another in order to know God? What do I mean by that? I think C.S. Lewis says this really well. He uses the illustration of three friends. And so essentially he says, if the three of us are friends, and we have this kind of community going, he says, I thought when one of us was removed from the friendship, now we would have more of one another. He says, but actually what happened was the opposite. We actually have less of one another now that she's out of the friendship. Because there's certain things that only she can pull out of you. There's a look in your eye I'll never see again because she's not here. And there's things in me that you'll never see again because only she can draw that out of me. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
God is infinite. We are finite. We collectively come a whole lot closer to expressing the character and the beauty of God than we could ever do it alone. We need each other in order to know God. I would go so far as to say that if you were able somehow to spend the rest of your life on a deserted desert island somewhere in the middle of nowhere with your Bible and nothing to do but worship and pray, I do not believe you could know God, even if you're doing that 12, 13, 15 hours a day. You couldn't know God in the same way that you can in this Chi Alpha community. Because we reflect God. We need each other. The Bible never really speaks of a saint. It speaks of the saints. Study it sometimes. It's really interesting. It doesn't talk about a saint. It talks about the saints. So in Ephesians, which we read about the love of God yesterday, Paul says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. Not by yourself, but with all the saints. How wonderful it is that we have four gospel narratives in the Bible, amen? Mm-hmm. How much we would miss if there were only one gospel story or one perspective, how they complement and add things to one another. So together we collectively reflect and magnify Christ. So we could say this, the communion of the saints is necessary for any real comprehensive understanding of the Savior. One of the worst things to me ever is to have to be alone in something, to have to make a decision all by myself, to without my brothers, without Mary, without people that I trust, to be able to give counsel. One of the worst things to me, I feel so vulnerable when I don't have the community, the family of God. All right, we also need each other, not only to know God, but because we are in a battle. Because we're in a battle. Again, I'll reference C.S. Lewis. If you've not read his book, The Four Loves, the chapter on phileo, on friendship, is worth the price of admission easily. One of the greatest chapters that I've ever read. C.S. Lewis, The Four Loves, specifically the chapter on friendship. So essentially what he says is this, that friendship between men happens around a cause. In other words, he illustrates it this way. He says, a man and a woman, they can sit across a table, look at each other eye to eye, and say things like, tell me how you're feeling. Tell me about your past, and tell me about your hopes and dreams for the future, and let's get to know each other. He says, men will never do that, and ought not to. Ought not to do it that way. And in fact, he goes so far as to say that men very rarely stand eye to eye or face to face. Generally, friendship with men happens side by side. And so watch this. It's not about the friendship itself, like a man and a woman, let's get to know each other. It's always about something outside of the friendship and honestly bigger than the friendship. It's always about some cause. And it could be something silly, you know, like Harley Davidson motorcycles, and men develop friendships around hobbies and things like that. But it could be something much more consequential, like a war, all right, or the eternity of the souls of mankind. And the riskier the endeavor, and the greater the consequences, the greater the potential bond of friendship. All right, so what he's talking about essentially is a band of brothers, right? So think about all the war movies that you've ever seen. It always starts the same. There's some like guy from New York and then another guy from Alabama. They both talk funny and they hate each other and they have a fist fight in the beginning. Yep. And they don't like each other. Until they get in the battle. And they begin to march. And what C.S. Lewis says is they march not face to face but side by side. And he says what happens is that as we march towards this cause, we see one another's mettle tested. We learn to respect one another. In the heat of the battle, we learn to trust one another. And he says, by the end of the thing, the friendship between men can be stronger than the friendship between a man and a woman, even, potentially, like David and Jonathan had. And so it's the band of brothers thing. They hate each other until they get in the trenches together, and the bullets start flying, and they see one of their brothers picked off, and they huddle even tighter together, and they save one another. It's the Lord of the Rings, if you like. I'm telling you, Lewis and Tolkien, they understood something here. We're in Rivendell, and there's men, and there's dwarves, and there's elves, wizards. I mean, nobody trusts anybody, right? They're all mad at each other. They hate one another's guts. Until they sign up for a cause that's bigger than themselves. The destiny of Middle Earth really is at stake.
Right? Yes.
And I'll take the ring. If you'll take the ring, you'll have my sword, you'll have my staff, you'll have all. So the fellowship is formed, and there's no trust until they start marching together. And what happens by the end of the story? You've got Legolas and Gimli, and they're brothers. All right? Because they see one another's mettle tested. They protect one another. They learn to trust one another. And by the end of the thing, there's a bond. You see, that's how brotherhood happens in the family of God. If you don't have brothers like that, perhaps it's because you're not in the battle. Ooh. Right? Let me tell you, without exaggeration, in all humility here, hear my heart here. I have brothers like that in my life who would die for me in a heartbeat. Not one or two, but many, many. Real brothers. Not when the chips are down, you're on your own, Eli. But I mean real brothers. And there's something about that that is the greatest. You can't trade that for anything. Real fellowship, real community. And we have that because of the cause of Christ. Because we have the most consequential, the most dangerous quest in the history of mankind. To join into the cause of Christ, the building of the kingdom of God, the eternal destiny of the souls of mankind really are at stake. And the potential for the greatest band of brothers this world has ever seen rests within our Chi Alpha communities. Are we experiencing that? We ought to be. We ought to be. Have you, any Shakespeare fans here?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, Band of Brothers is from Shakespeare, right? From the play Henry V, which of course is a fictional account of a historical event. English versus French. The English were outnumbered, and the officers were bemoaning the fact that we don't have enough men. And the king says, we don't need more men, essentially. And here's, could I quote some Shakespeare for you?
Yes.
Texas style. Here's the famous speech of the Battle of Crispin from Henry V. And again, he's telling his men, we don't need more men. In fact, he says, oh, do not wish one more. Rather, proclaim it through the troops, that he which hath no courage for this fight, let him depart. His passport shall be made. In other words, this is a Gideon moment. He's saying, there's still too many. The ones who don't want to stay and fight, let them go. Let them depart, and passport shall be made, and money for travel put in his purse. We would not die in that man's company that fears his fellowship to die with us. This day, the 25th of October, is called the Feast of Crispin. He that outlives this day and comes safely home will stand with head held high when this day is named, and rouse him at the name of Crispin. He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly say, tomorrow is St. Crispin. Then he will lift his sleeve and show his scars and say, these wounds had I on Crispin's day. This story shall the good man teach his son, and the name Crispin shall never go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered. Here's the famous line. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. However lowly his station in society, this day shall make him a gentleman. And gentlemen in England now in bed shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their tongues while anyone speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day. That's the band of brothers. And I have brothers in my life. I could tell you about Jason Bell. Jason Bell, if he were here today, you may or may not be impressed with him physically. You may not be impressed with him even charismatically. But I have fought with that man for over 15 years, side by side, and I've seen his mettle tested. I know what he is capable of, and I've seen him jump behind me and protect my six when the devil was after me. I've seen him lift a shield of faith to protect me and to save me from the fiery darts of the enemy. And if he were here in this room, we don't have to say a word. We just look at each other and we nod because we know, because we've been through that together. And we are a band of brothers. And he would die for me and I would die for him. Do you have that in your life? You can have it. You must have it. You should have it. And Jesus says, what I've done for you, you've got to do it for each other. Yeah. And Jason loves Jesus by loving me. Okay. We need to move on to point 3 and we'll wrap up and go eat. Okay, so why is this such a big deal to him? Because God is a father and he wants us to be a family. Because we need each other in order to know God, and also because we're in a battle. And then finally, this is a big deal to him because true community is absolutely magnetic. True community is magnetic. Can I tell you that this is the thing that will either completely confirm or absolutely discredit our witness on our campus? If we don't have this, then we're a joke. If we have this, you won't be able to keep lost people away. Because everybody wants to be a part of a real brotherhood, a real sisterhood like that, where they're loved and respected, and where there is something called security. This is what we teach our young staff members who are having babies. We tell them this, that oftentimes when you're raising children, it's more important for the children to know that mom and dad love each other than just that mom and dad individually love the baby. When a child grows up in a home where mom and dad do not love each other, there's no security there. Yeah. If you grew up in a broken home, you knew what it was like to go over to someone else's home, to have a friend that had a mom and a dad who treated each other with dignity and respect, where children loved one another, where they sat down at a table, and if they ever invited you into that atmosphere, man, you would be there every single night. Not because you were hungry for food, but because you were hungry for the security that love gives. True community is magnetic. When we have this, people flock to it. I believe scripturally this is the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Yeah. Yeah. By this will all men know that you really are my disciples if you love one another. And when we love one another, we are a light in the darkness. We're a city on a hill. It cannot be hidden. And people flock to it. Tertullian, the historian, said it this way as he described how the Christians were dying for one another in the arenas under extreme persecution, and they would often leap in front of one another, in front of the wild beasts, or volunteer to be lit on fire in place of one another. He said in the grandstands among the pagans, they would say, "See how they love one another. See how they are ready to die for one another. When the chips are down, see how they're ready to die for one another." And the historians tell us that as many as 6 pagans were converted every time a Christian died for another Christian. Wow. Because of the power of the demonstration of true community and true love. So in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Then he gets real practical. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love is a choice, not a feeling. Love is a choice, not a feeling. We also say this, love finds a need and meets it. So again, we mentioned last night that most people think the opposite of love is hate, but I would argue the opposite of love is selfishness. So if we're going to lay down our lives for one another, and this is what Jesus is taking the disciples to. Again, they're attracted to him, they love him, they're willing to serve him, but they're not willing to love one another, they're not willing to serve one another. And so he tells them, essentially, I want you to have the kind of love where you will die for one another. But he starts with foot washing, and he says, you got to start here. You got to start with serving one another. How are you going to take a bullet for somebody if you can't even serve them, if you can't even share your possessions? And so these are the baby steps to get down the road to the greatest love that a man could have, that he would give his life for his friends. I've watched these students there at Sam Houston State, and forgive me for bragging on them. I've watched them love one another. I've watched them do things for one another. I've watched them give things away. I wouldn't be exaggerating to tell you that over the last couple of decades that I've been there, I've seen at least 20 vehicles, titles signed over to brothers and sisters in the fellowship. They give their cars away, man. I've watched core groups over and over again pay entire semester tuition for one of their core group members. A young man or young woman will get into a bind and their financing won't come through somehow, and they just work for a semester. They've got to get this done this semester for whatever reason. And a core group will empty their savings account and pay tuition. I've watched them over and over again. They share things. They give things away. So many guitars, so many motorcycles and guns and knives, too. I mean, it's awesome. I'll never forget early on, this is many years ago, I watched this one kid. He came home from Christmas break, and he had this brand new leather jacket. It was probably a $400 or $500 jacket. It was this gorgeous leather jacket that he had got. And one of his core group members was just kind of joking around. He tried it on, and it fit him perfect. And the guy, the core group leader, immediately said, "It's yours." And the kid was like trying to get off. "No, man, I was just teasing. I was just trying it on. No way, I'm not taking that. That's too expensive. No, 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 I've got a fleece. You keep that one." They just give, they just give, they just give. One of our brothers was, even in the last few months, was just situationally had found himself in a major bind. I won't take the time to delineate all what was going on, but I watched about 10 to 12 Chi Alpha pastors. And you guys know Chi Alpha pastors are not getting rich doing this, right? I watched about 10 to 12 Chi Alpha pastors within the course of about 4 months sell empty savings accounts, sell things on eBay, and come up with about $80,000 because their brother had his back against the wall and the chips were down. These are the beginnings of their children's college funds and things of that nature. What I'm talking about is real loving one another, serving one another. Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Going back to the Father heart of God, there's something about that that makes the heart of God glad. And we worship God with enthusiasm. We tell Him how wonderful He is, but we love Him by loving His children. So here's the response. We're not gonna go into a lengthy response. We're gonna have a practical response this morning. I'm gonna ask the Lord to drop something into our hearts. Something that we could do to serve a brother or sister in Christ. Something that we could share, something that we could give. Might be money. Might be a phone. Love finds a need and meets it. Some of us are aware of needs around us, things that we actually could meet. Do you know how much it would please the heart of God if 150 of us, say in the next 7 days, did something completely selfless for one of His children? Do you know what that would do in bringing the Holy Spirit down upon our communities? There the Lord commands the blessing, even life everlasting. Father, would you begin to speak to us by your precious Holy Spirit? Love finds a need and meets it. Love's a choice, not a feeling. Remind us of opportunities that we've seen, of needs that we've heard of things that we could do for one another. Paul tells the Galatians, keep doing good as you have opportunity, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Father, as an expression of our gratitude to you, as an expression of how much we love you. We want to love one another. Lord, ultimately, we want to get to that point where we'd lay down our lives for one another, where we would gladly lay down our lives for our friends. Lord, help us start by sharing our possessions. Help us start by offering words of honor and encouragement, by uplifting one another. Help us start, Lord, by finding a need and meeting it. Father, if there's anyone here who feels alone, who doesn't have real community and fellowship, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to see that they're never alone, you're always with them, and that you would also, Lord, draw them into the cause of Christ, into the true battle, into the band of brothers and sisters. Help them to die to self and lay down their lives for your cause, Lord. So what I'm asking now is, as the Lord drops an idea into your heart and you're willing to say, you know what? In the next 7 days, I'm going to do that thing. Or at least I'm going to attempt to with all of my heart. For some of you, it may be something pretty substantial. For others, it might be a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. But whatever it is, if you're willing to say, you know what, I'll do that. And you don't have to broadcast it. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. Just between you and the Lord, I'm going to do that thing for my brother or my sister in Christ. I just ask you to stand up where you're at. Just as the Lord speaks to you. So yeah, I'll do that. I could make that sacrifice, big or small. I could give that pair of shoes or that new jacket. Yeah, Lord, I could do that. So we say love is a choice, not a feeling. So you're choosing, regardless of your feelings, to do something. But here's the great news, that feelings always follow actions. Hear me on this. Love is a choice, not a feeling. So we don't wait until we feel something, we do it. But feelings will follow actions. When you choose to be selfless, when you choose to love, the feelings will come. And you'll, quote, fall in love with one another. Help us, Lord. We do this for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take it away, brother. God bless you.